Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence today, and truly, our fear doesn't stand a chance when we stand in your love. Lord, help us to stand in your love every day, every moment. Lord, help us just to be, have our lives founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that today we can celebrate Palm Sunday, because we know without Palm Sunday, there would never have been the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give this time to you. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears today, maybe perk them up a little more than normal. And we just want to give this time over to you. Speak to me as well as through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you guys just had an amazing week? How many of you guys just okay? I think my week was okay, all over the place. I don't know about you. It seems like every week, at the beginning of the week, I'm just like, okay, if I just get through this week with all I have to accomplish, after that, it's going to go smooth. You know, I'm going to have some, and then the next week comes, it's like, okay, after I get through this week, and that's kind of the way it is with life. We just kind of start out and we keep going. It's great to come to church on Sunday where we can kind of reset our lives a little bit and just focus on God's word. So I'm glad you're here today. Today, we're going to talk about CSI Jerusalem. Who killed Jesus? How many of you guys ever watch the CSI shows? All right, a few hands go up. All right. I don't watch CSI a whole lot, but I know they have like every town on the planet, right? Like CSI this, CSI that. I don't have cable. I think I mentioned this to you guys. I do have like Netflix and Amazon Prime and PureFlix and stuff like that. But there's amazing things you can watch on just network TV, just what comes over the airways. There's actually a channel called Buzzer. Have you seen that at all? It's got game shows from the 70s. Who would want to ever watch a game show from the 70s? So they weren't any good back then. They're still not any good. But they do have on these channels tons of crime scene shows. It's amazing. You have the next 48 hours, first 48 hours, the last 24 hours, 2020, Dateline. And I watch those things. And it's like amazing how many different ways people die and people kill them and all kinds of crazy stuff. We're going to spend a little time talking about actually who killed Jesus. We're going to look at some of the suspects today, some of the people that we can maybe put together. You know, in those crime scene things, they kind of put a name up and then they have all these little names coming up and they kind of attach and they see the relationship. We're going to spend a little time doing that today. And we're going to see really what transpired from Palm Sunday all the way up to the crucifixion of Jesus. So with that in mind, we're going to start with Palm Sunday. Mark chapter 11 gives one version of Palm Sunday, and it says this, "And when they drew near to Jerusalem," that was Jesus and his disciples, "to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And then they went away and found the colt tied to a door outside of the street, and they untied it. And some, those standing there, 'What are you doing? Untying the colt.' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their coats on it, and he sat on it. And as we continue reading, many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of God, our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Wow, what a celebration. What a celebration. And we think like everybody in the town is out there singing praise to God. Well, it wasn't quite everybody. It was a good crowd. But you know, whenever good things happen, there's always a sign that some bad things can come along right along with it. Now, so Jesus, they were singing praises to Jesus on a Sunday, and Jesus was about to go into the temple right after that. But the scripture says, it was getting kind of late, so Jesus went back out to Bethany, which was a little town or a little area just to the east and south of Jerusalem to be with his disciples. So I don't know about you, but nothing good ever happens really late at night. Have you ever been like in a late night meeting? Sometimes like after 10, it's good to just shut it down, you know. And that same idea, I think Jesus had a long day, full day. He was about to go in to the temple. We'll find out what happened to us, but he goes out and comes back the next day. Now the next day, the following day, when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And as we come back later on in the day, that we found the fig tree had completely withered. Now, what does the fig tree stand for? It basically stands for the Jewish nation, the Jews, the Pharisees. And Jesus was basically saying, that's old. That's in the past. There's a new kingdom coming, and it's Jesus. So he's basically cursing the tree, beginning this process as he begins to shake things up during that week that we have between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion. Jesus begins to stir things up. Now, he'd already stirred things up quite along the way. He had healed a lot of people, delivered people, had many amazing words from the Lord, but also he stirred things up. And we're going to look at how he stirred things up as we move forward. And Jesus cleanses the temple. As he gets done cursing the fig tree, he comes in to the temple. Now, we've all heard this story before if you've been a Christian for any length of time. And it says, and they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer in all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" See, we're coming in that season of Passover. Passover is that time where they remember the blood of the lamb being over the doorpost and the house in Egypt, and any of the homes who did not have the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, the angel passed over and the firstborn of that home was killed. But if the blood of the lamb was over the doorpost in Passover and the angel passed over that, the family, the firstborn would be spared. And this is more than just a coincidence that Jesus happened to be coming at Passover time. Now, during Passover, they had a lot of sacrifices. If you didn't have much money, you could sacrifice a pigeon. And the more money you had, you could sacrifice lambs. And so there was a time of sacrifice, and there was a buying and selling of animals. But what was happening is where they were selling the animals and how much they were charging for the animals. See, people would come from outside, they'd come into Jerusalem, and they'd be really like stuck with high prices, price gouging, right? So they were selling not only in the temple, which was bad. My house should be called a house of prayer. They weren't selling outside. They were selling within the temple, but they were also price gouging. You know, like when a hurricane comes and they want to charge more for water and gas, there's laws that they have. Well, they would price gouge. So Jesus is saying, get out. This is a bad situation. But it was part of the establishment. This had been going on for years. So Jesus begins to stir things up that week leading up to his crucifixion. And, of course, he never really made the Jewish leaders happy, all right? But there's a saying that goes something like this. Never underestimate the possible vindictive acts of retribution by people in power. Never underestimate the potential for vindictive acts of retribution for people in power. Now, some of you guys are going, amen. I know it, man. You should know my boss, or my boss's boss. You know, I spoke up once. I did something this way. You know, I went around my boss once or something at school, and boom. You know, they say snitches get stitches, right? with young people, students in school, I'm amazed at how many times ago, like something will happen to them, they'll get pushed around a little bit, maybe a little bullied, or somebody will copy their notes and all this kind of stuff. And I'll go, well, just tell somebody. And I go, no, I'm not telling nobody, you know? I'm not telling, because why? Because never underestimate the potential for vindictive acts of retribution of people in power, all right? And that's the same idea that we see here with the Jewish leaders and Jesus. They've been going back and forth for a while. You know, the Jewish leaders followed Jesus. We'll look at some passages. But the first group of people I want to look at as possible murder suspects with Jesus is the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And this is what it says. During that same time, all right, leading up to the crucifixion, it says, when the chief priests and scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So there began this plot that had been going on, and we'll look at for a while. And we'll look at one other passage that the religious leaders were looking to stone Jesus before this time, and they were just looking for things, trying to trip him up. In Mark chapter 12, it says they sent some of the Pharisees and some of the hedonists to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Boy, have you ever been in those conversations with people? They kind of build you up. You know, "Oh, Bob, you're such a great guy, blah, 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 blah." Kind of here. It says, "But truly teach us the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Now understand, at this point, Jerusalem is still kind of in a transition. Up until really about the time of Jesus' birth, there had been the Herods, the kings over Jerusalem. We hear about the Herod who had the infant males killed up to 2 years of age because he feared that there would be another king. All right, now understand this. Pretty much right after Jesus fled to Egypt with his parents, the Herods, all those kings ended. They ended. So Herod the Great was no longer Herod the Great. And his sons that came along after him, they weren't given the position of king because Rome had kind of come through and reestablished things. You know, Caesar was now over the area. And so they just gave these guys like some political positions just to kind of, you know, balance things out in the political arena. Caesar didn't want to upset the Jews too much. So they said, "Well, you can still have your kings, but they're just not going to have that position." And they started having governors moving forward up to that point. And Pontius Pilate was one of the governors over Judea. That was his region, and he was going to kind of be in that area. So they're basically saying to Jesus, you know, who's in charge? Is God or Caesar? Trying to trick Jesus up because back then, you know, Caesar was king. Caesar was king. And what happened was, Caesar was king to the Romans, so they were trying to trip Jesus up and going like, "Hey, should we not pay taxes or pay taxes?" And what does Jesus say? Jesus, he was probably like the model citizen. There were zealots back then, Hebrew zealots who tried to rise up against the Roman government, and we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, render unto Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So Jesus didn't kind of go to a political rally, you know, he didn't say, "Hey, we need to fight against Rome." He says, "Hey, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, render unto God those things that are God." You know, that's a good example for us today, to render unto things the government, but the government is not the be-all to end-all. The be-all to end-all is God's kingdom. This is a temporary kingdom on this earth. We've seen things come and go and up and down and ebb and flow and all this kind of stuff, but the kingdom of God goes beyond that. And that's what Jesus is basically saying. He recognized their hypocrisy, and he basically said, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are gods. So he confounded the Jewish leaders once again. And now it'll be 2 days before the Passover, continuing on. It says, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the chief priests and scribes were seeking to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So if you take Mark and read it from like chapter 10 all the way up to the end of Mark, 14, 15, you'll read the story of kind of what Jesus did during that time and the reaction of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always looking to trip Jesus up, but he had a massive following, and they didn't want to do anything in daylight because there'd be an uproar with the people. And this went back and forth for a little bit. Looking back at in Matthew chapter 23, I wanted to look at this. I alluded to this a second. It says, now, when Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do they observe, and so observe they tell you, but not by the works that they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So Jesus was already poking the bear a long time ago. He's like poking, you know, hey, this is what these Pharisees are. These are what these people are. So anytime you try to buck against the establishment, things are going to happen. So Jesus was doing that, ongoing, poking these people. Understand that there was a lot of tension going on prior to Jesus even coming in to Jerusalem for that week between Palm Sunday and his crucifixion. Jesus also said this, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Jesus was not about the establishment. He wasn't about the status quo. Now, Jesus came, what did he come? Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He didn't come to go against them, but the religious leaders, the Pharisees, weren't following them. They were being hypocrites. They were telling people how to live, but they weren't living that way themselves. In John chapter 8, it says, talking to the Pharisees again, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What did I am mean? You know, if you go back to Moses, when Moses was at the burning bush, God was speaking to him through the burning bush, he said, basically, he asked the bush, he asked God, he said, who shall I say sent me? And what did God say? I am. I am. That same I am. And the Jewish leaders knew it. They knew it. So what did they look to do? So they picked up stones to throw at him. They were looking to stone Jesus right then and there. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So as we look at the Pharisees, we could see that they were involved in the process. They hated Jesus. They were looking to take him, to have him killed, whatever means possible. But you know, they weren't the only ones involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. Because you know, if it were just the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they would have stoned Jesus. Crucifixion was used by the Roman Empire, not by the Jews. If you look in Acts, I think it's chapter 7, chapter 8, when they looked to stone Stephen, right? Saul was there holding their coats. They stoned him, all right? But they didn't crucify him. So we know the Pharisees had a part in this conspiracy to kill Jesus, but they're not the only ones. So we have Jesus, we have the Pharisees being involved in the killing of Jesus, a string coming from the Pharisees over to Jesus to see what was happening. Who else could have been involved? How about Judas Iscariot? Right? Jesus told his disciples on the night that he was betrayed that he would be betrayed by one of them. And they all questioned, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Of course, Judas already knew because he already made a deal. And this is what it says in Mark 14. And then Judas Iscariot, who was with the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray them. And when he had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. And if we continue reading the story, we hear about Jesus went in to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Came down. His disciples were there. And Judas came, and what did he do to Jesus? He kissed him to rat him out. So Judas was involved in this conspiracy to kill Jesus over money. Over money, over a bribe. Point him out. Give him to us, and we'll give you money. So we have the religious leaders. We have Judas. Who else is involved? Well, we know Pontius Pilate's involved. Pontius Pilate. The idea of Pontius is just governor over Judea. I'm going to show you a map over here. I'm not sure how well you can see that map. But Jerusalem's down in Judea, down near the lower right side. Bethany is just below that, where Jesus kind of hung out. And actually Pontius Pilate hung out in Caesarea, up in Samaria. That's where he lived. He lived by the ocean. That was his place, his palace. And what was he doing in Jerusalem? Well, he came to Jerusalem 3 or 4 times a year when the Jews had various celebrations and feasts. Guess why he came? Hey, guys, it's okay that you do this, but remember, Caesar, we'll let you play around with your little Jewish traditions, but don't get out of line. You have no king but Caesar. Remember that. So that's why he was there, both symbolically and physically, so he could just put down anything that would come up. Now, I'm going to tell you a little about Pilate, how he came into power. Pontius Pilate came into power because he knew a guy who knew a guy. All right? That's kind of how the way it worked. It still works that way today. It's not so much important what you know, it's who you know. Well, Pontius Pilate was the fifth governor of this area since the Herods moved on, or they were moved out by Caesar. So there had been like 4 governors before Pontius Pilate, and he took over as governor in like AD 26 and went on to about AD 34 as governor of this region that we see. And so what happened was he was appointed. One of his friends, Serenius, one of his friends knew Caesar Augustus, and he went and talked to him. You know, it's all political. It says, hey, I got a guy that could look over that area for you, and all this time. So Pontius Pilate was appointed. Pilate was appointed over this region to govern, to collect taxes, and to keep the peace. But what had happened shortly thereafter that he was appointed, his same friend, who was a friend of Caesar, tried to have Caesar killed and actually killed Caesar's son. So we're in a situation where the guy who recommended Pilate tried to have a coup to kill Caesar. And so Pilate's like, all right, so my guy is gone. Are they going to connect the dots back to me? And am I going to be gone? Am I not only just going to lose my job, but am I going to lose my life because of my connection? So there's all this political turmoil and this backdrop that's going on behind this week. So when Jesus comes before Pilate, there's a lot of things going on that may not read just as you read Scripture, but you have to put it in the context, the historical context of what's happening at the time. So again, Pontius Pilate, the fifth magistrate in the 30 years under Tiberius Caesar. That's kind of how the dots were connecting. Now, getting back to that week of leading up to the crucifixion, it says this. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they found Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered them, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. So, in some circles, people go, well, you know, Pilate was just curious. Is this the king of the Jews? But others would say, and I think I'm leaning more toward this as I studied, that they're going like, Pilate was trying to get Jesus to admit that he was the king of the Jews. Yes, I'm the king of the Jews. Well, what do we learn? We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar, right? That's the line. That's the company line. As Pilate is in this area to make sure that in this Passover season that the people have no king but Caesar. We can continue reading in John chapter 19. It says, And then Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Ah! It's like, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not Caesar's friend? If that gets back, I'm in real trouble. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Behold your king. Okay, we got this political battle going back into town. He's saying, "Behold your king." So you may say on one hand, well, he's just saying, "This is your king. You know, I'm neutral." But really, it's like, who is your king? Behold your king. What are you going to say? Who, you know, he knows. He knows the company line. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. So he's calling them out. Who's your king? You say this person's king of the Jews? Who is your king? Let's talk about it. Who is your king? And what is Jesus? What do they say? He said, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." And he's like, right on. That's the right answer. He gave the right answer. Good job. Okay, we'll crucify him. We'll crucify him because that's the right answer. If they would have said, "No, no, not this," and we said, "Okay, well, we need to do some reteaching here to get you guys straight. Remember, you're under Rome. You have no king but Caesar." So they answered all the questions just right. And so what did Caesar do? What did Pilate do? He delivered him over to be crucified. So we can look at this and say, Pilate, yes, you washed your hands and all this kind of stuff, but Pilate was involved in this process of crucifying Jesus Christ. So we have the religious leaders were involved. We have Judas was involved. We have Pilate that was involved. We also have the Roman soldiers. You know, crucifixion was basically the method of execution during the days of Rome. Over 250,000 people were executed by crucifixion during the Roman Empire. 250,000. People were used to it. That's what they did. This is what it says in the soldiers. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed them in purple, in a purple cloak, and twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put on him, and they put it on him, and they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again, that term, King of the Jews, like this is your king, King of the Jews, right, King of the Jews. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, and they stripped him of his purple clothes and put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to be crucified. They led him out to crucify him. Yes, the Roman soldiers were involved. We know as we continue on in the process, when he was crucified, they put the nails in his feet and in his hands. They stuck a spear in his side. But one of them also said, "Truly, this is the Son of God," when he was crucified. So the Roman soldiers were involved, but they were pretty much just doing what the soldiers were called to do. Can you imagine if the soldier says, "We're not going to crucify Jesus. He's the true king. We know it." It's not going to go over really well. They were just doing what they're called to do, being good, loyal soldiers, but we have to throw them into the mix. We have to throw them in the mix of who killed Jesus. All right? We have the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. We have Judas Iscariot. We have Pilate. We have the Roman soldiers, all involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. But who also do we have in this mix? Let's look at a couple others. You and I. You and I. I crucified Jesus. You crucified Jesus. We're involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. Anyone who just tells you any of those other people crucified Jesus, it's partially right. Okay? But you and I crucified Jesus. Why? It says in 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Okay, so who's the righteous? Jesus. Who's the unrighteous? Okay, turn to your friend and go, "You were unrighteous." If you're not a believer in Christ, you still are unrighteous, right? Okay? Our unrighteousness is why Jesus died. The righteous, the just, as it says in the King James, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God. You and I crucified Jesus because Jesus came to die for us. So we can't point fingers at everybody else. We can point fingers right at ourselves as we look to the crucifixion. And we look to the resurrection. Next week we'll be talking about why Jesus. We'll be talking about in the resurrection about why Jesus. But this week, understand that we were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We were. Why? Because this is what it says. Christ willingly died for us. I talk to students sometimes and they go like, "Well, you know, Jesus came to be Messiah, but he was crucified." Like he came to be king, but this happened. Look, see, it didn't plan out. No, it planned out just like God said it would. Even back in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 3, where God tells Lucifer what's going to happen to him. He says, You're gonna be able to crush the heel. You're gonna be able to bite the heel. But you know what? Jesus is gonna crush your head. Those things are in Scripture. We see them, and this is what it says in Romans chapter 5. It says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners. What do we like from people before we forgive them or before we do something for them? An apology, right? You know, "Hey, listen, I'll do this." No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but the longer I live in this world, the more I go like, man, praise God. Praise God for Jesus, because I couldn't put up with these people. We talked about that last week. We were talking about how Jesus had compassion on the crowds. When he looked out, he saw them with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That whole idea that God has compassion on us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Shall we be saved by Jesus' life? by his death, resurrection on the cross. We are now reconciled. We are reconciled. Do you have somebody in your life today that you're not reconciled with? Rhetorical, right? Sometimes it may be a family member, maybe somebody at school, maybe somebody at work, it may be some neighbor that we're not reconciled with. What does reconciliation take? It typically takes one person stepping up, right? Two people can be like this. This is a guy, you know, I'm messed up like everybody else, right? There's one guy that, like, he was saying these things and stuff like that, and everyone's like, well, Bob, you need to talk to him. I'm like, I don't need to talk to him. He needs to talk to me. I was okay with him, but now he's not okay with me. He needs to talk to me. You know, the whole idea that if he wants to be reconciled with me, I got a phone. He can text me, call me anytime, we can work it out. But until then, I'm not going to be reconciled. Now, the thing with me is, you sit down with me face to face, I'm going to reconcile. So that's what we did. We sat down, happened to see him, and I began the process of reconciliation. But it takes someone to begin the process of reconciliation. And that happened with Jesus. Jesus reconciled us back to God. Now, we're fully reconciled. We're saved by trusting Jesus, by trusting Jesus Christ. We talked about this, how the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, but ultimately it's by trusting him, that gift that God offers to us. So as we move in this week, I want you to take some time and thank God for his goodness and mercy, because we crucified Jesus. If we didn't sin, if our ancestors didn't sin, if we were perfect, if we were not sinners, Christ would not have died. But because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we can have a reconciliation. So, who killed Jesus? CSI Jerusalem. Well, yes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Yes, Judas was involved. Yes, Pilate was involved. Yes, the Roman soldiers were involved, but you and I were involved. Praise God for the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation that Jesus Christ brings. Yes, we were involved, but praise God. Praise God for his goodness and mercy and love. You know, remember when Jesus died on the cross, and I'll finish with this. When he was dying, he said what? Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that. You know, when they started mocking me, if I was there, I'd be like, all right, angels, boom. We're establishing a new kingdom right here, man. And it's not going to involve you people. It's all going to be all about me. Everyone else is going to boom. But what happened? We'll find out more and talk about the resurrection next week. But that love, that overwhelming love that God has for us. Think about this week as we move from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, as I just did some studying this week, it's amazing how much you love us. Overwhelming love that you came. You humbled yourself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the scripture tells us. And it says, therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you came to die on the cross for us. That what happened to you was no surprise, but was prophesied from the very beginning of our time. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you. Lord, as we have our time of invitation, Lord, we just pray we would fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.